Welcome to Our Story, the podcast. This month, our senior pastor, Reverend Hannah Adair Bonner, sits down with Faith Hudson to discuss her journey from an inclusive, affirming point of view. These personal stories are part of a colorful tapestry of individual life experiences that transcend the boundaries of church by connecting us all together collectively through faith, hope, and love. This is Our Story.
Hi there, I'm Rev Hannah. Welcome to another episode of Our Story, the podcast. I am the senior pastor here at Hollywood United Methodist Church. We're here at the beautiful Harmony Toluca Lake campus. And today we have an opportunity to talk with Faith Hudson about her story and her journey. So welcome. We're so glad that you're with us today.
Thanks for having me. Thanks for coming over the hill.
We've talked a good bit about folks up here in Toluca Lake have a little hesitancy going over the hill.
There's a barrier. I think it's the little mountains. Uh-huh. But, you know, it's relatively close. So I'm glad you made it.
You know, cross every river. Climb every mountain. What is it? Sound of Music. Climb every mountain. Cross every sea.
Yeah. I think that's
follow every rainbow.
Yes, something about kittens also. Yeah.
So, well, we're so glad to get to be in conversation with you. And I was wondering if you could just start off with, you know, if you could share a little bit about your background, about your childhood, your growing up, whatever it is that you would like to share with us today.
Well, I did grow up with a legacy in the Lord. Several generations back on both sides were believers, Baptist, and then like Assembly of God. My mom's mom is a full-blood Native American, Muscogee Creek, and both families were very matriarchal. So I like very identify with both my grandmothers. Also, men were not around. I grew up like always like being in church or around church. I got saved when I was very young out of VBS. I was maybe like 5 or 6. I remember it very vividly though. And I think there were a lot of traumatic things happening in my family. Alcoholism, drug abuse. My dad was in and out of prison. My brothers were modeled that behavior and pretty quickly started emulating that. My oldest brother was sexually abused and huffing gas like all through my very formative years, elementary school. I can remember it just like smelling like that. So he was in treatment a lot, in and out. And then we always went to church though. And I do think looking back, maybe what I got wrong was at the time thinking that the protection of God was so literal that I wouldn't experience any of those things. Yeah. But I think really in hindsight, I can see clearly that he preserved me from those things, that I still went through them. But it's a miracle that I'm here, that any of us make it, really. And I can see God's faithfulness through a lot of that. My parents were divorced very early, but my dad continued to get in and out of prison and then just show up. And try to beat my mom up again. Mm-hmm. He had been really physically violent against her and put her in the hospital a couple of times. And she finally got a divorce, even though everyone in her life told her that that the Lord gave her that thorn to bear and that she should stay with him because he doesn't like divorce. And I'm so glad she was so brave. Yeah, she's crazy brave, crazy strong. And an inspiration to me. And I think that's what my brothers didn't have. You know, I could look at the strong woman and even my grandmothers and be like, look, it's a shit show. This is a horrible set of circumstances, but we can move on and persevere. So we went to a Methodist church, actually. My mom was very hurt by the Lord after she was told, you know, like that he didn't love her. So she stopped going to church and started going to AA. She got sober. I don't really remember any of the time before that. So I grew up with like a lot of AA messaging in my household for a while. And then she met a Methodist minister who was working at the rehab where she was like the RN on duty. Mm-hmm. And he was like, you should just come to my church. Like, it's real basic bones. Like, you're a child of God. You're loved, accepted wholly as you are in this moment. No strings attached. And we started to go there. And then soon after that, my mom found an evangelical church that was similar to kind of Assemblies of God. It was non-denominational, but you know that's its own thing now.
Non-denom is a denom?
Yes, yeah. Exactly. So a lot of really good stuff happened during that time.
Yeah.
I got to know the Lord and to know a lot of scripture. And I got a lot of also bad teaching and bad theology that ended up hurting me later.
Yeah.
Taking the word so literally, being like, it literally says this. So spare the rod, spoil the child is a good example. My mom definitely believed that that's the way to do correction. And I was so afraid of getting in trouble that I was perfect in school. I was honestly a little bit of a Pharisee, if I'm totally, totally honest. I was really hard on my baby brother, which I really regret. I feel like I'm talking a long time.
It's beautiful for you to be willing to share with us. And I just, you know, I think it is good to pause because you've shared so much with us that is heavy. Yeah. Right?
Yeah.
It's so much that you've been through, that you've journeyed through. And something that I noticed, you know, was that you talked about both how you received so much scripture education and you learned so much about God, but then also kind of like attached on to that were some harmful messages.
Yeah.
And, you know, that resonates, you know, I grew up in a similar kind of environment where, you know, you have to kind of spend your life. You know, I went to Christian school for 12 years. And so, you know, so you have to spend your life kind of disentangling those things.
Yeah.
So like that your knowledge of the scriptures and of God is so deep, but then sorting through what is the good and what is the harmful messages that were kind of put onto it like a coat that doesn't really fit. Right. And how do you get it off so that you can move freely? So I was wondering if you could kind of talk about what were some of the turning points for you when you as somebody who, you know, the Spirit was working within you and that you had studied the scriptures, studied the word, what were some of the turning points where you started to figure out, okay, this piece doesn't fit the God that I know?
Ooh. If I'm honest all along, right, there's always stuff that's like in your heart is chafing that we're so obsessed with the building fund, but there's like starving people on the street. Or I'm from Oklahoma, so there's a church on every corner, but there should be no lack in my mind. There should not be any homeless people. There should not be, you know, battered women that can't figure out where to go. There shouldn't be any need in a place that has a church on every corner in my heart. So there were things in our church where they're like, oh, but they did do a weekly food pantry, and that was my family got from the food pantry. So I knew that it was important. But I feel like there were things that always chafed. I did know that othering people, you know, and saying that if you don't stop this, in my mind, sin or this behavior, that my love is ultimately conditional on you behaving how I need you to behave. I think that's really, and that happened to me. My second older brother, Cully, got charged as an adult when he was 13 and sent to prison for 10 years. And when he got out, I was in the thick of a very evangelical college group where we were just trying to like go get them as hard as we could. You know, we were reaching them, we were in the streets, making friends with agendas, though.
Right.
Whole time. Like
transactional kind of relationship.
Yes. Yeah. And truth be told, like I was like, I gotta save their soul. Like I gotta get them to say this exact set of words so that they don't go to hell. Like that was the indoctrination, was that if they didn't literally repeat these words to me in this order, and then what's more is that being saved then was just having said the words.
Right.
There was no connection between that word I was talking about and like knowing a lot about him and maybe not knowing him.
And then like getting somebody saved.
Yes. Was just being like, I hope you're good with that prayer.
Yeah, you said the words.
And good day to you.
Yes. Add it to my, yes. my what is it? Collecting the crowns yes. in heaven. Like yeah. I got another one.
Oh gosh. Yeah. I took a mission trip to Seattle one summer with Campus Crusade for Christ. No shade. Campus Crusade. I mean, you're saving people. I don't know. Like, I wish you changed some things, but whatever. We went up there, and the whole mission was to befriend Japanese students who needed to learn to speak English. So we would take advantage, honestly, by being like, oh, no, we're having, like, an English class. We called it talk time. They would come to learn English, but it was, like, every conversation, no matter where it started, we were geared to be like, whatever it is, here's 13 steps to bring it back to not Kevin Bacon, Jesus Christ. Like anywhere we began, we could bring it back to Jesus. And like, so that reminds me, Jesus also loved lambs and or whatever it was. But nobody got saved that summer. Well, that's not actually true. I befriended one gal, plus size queen, and I was like, I like that dress. I know some good spots. We just started hanging out. I didn't take her to talk time. I never prayed the prayer with her. But after I left, Mina started going to their church and got saved.
Like,
yeah,
like,
I know.
Because that's how it actually works. Yes. If you love people and you listen
and
to them.
Just cared about her as a person. Yeah. That was the year of our Lord, 2001. And when I came back from that, a year later, my second oldest brother died. My oldest brother had been shot by the police on our front lawn when I was 12. So after that happened, I got to know the Lord and a version of the Lord that was like, but you and your household will be saved. That scripture, you know, like if it was good for Joshua, it's good for us. And it literally meant we would be saved from calamity. And that's not how it goes. And I didn't know that. And so when my second brother died, I was like, I've been so good. I've earned your protection. And now he's dead too. And obviously the fallout in our family, you know, that leaves an emptiness.
Yeah.
But I hardened my heart to the Lord. And I left the Go Get 'em Bible study group where I was a little bit being spiritually manipulated, but whatever. And I found out, you know, when my brother died, that those people were with me as long as I could say, you know, with a smile on my face still, like, the Lord reigns. So he's king. Let him be glorified. And yes, it should be a homegoing, and I should be celebrating, but I'm broken. Yeah. And these people can't hear me.
Yeah.
And there's a full-blown disconnect between what I'm really experiencing in the natural and what they're asking me to performatively do, you know, in our Bible studies or, you know, in my relationships with them. They didn't even want to hear about, you know, the reality that, because probably in hindsight, fear in themselves. We'd all worked out this protection deal, right? And if I could be touched, if a member of my family could be taken so suddenly, what are they standing on that's so firm?
Right.
You know, my mom was a deacon in the church that I grew up in this evangelical church. And I was a Bible study leader in high school and in college. I said a Pharisee, and I mean it. Like, I didn't know it, but at the time, I just had a lot of the word and no revelation of being in relationship with him.
Yeah.
And knowing him.
So when we say Pharisee, the folks that grew up the way that you and I did, because it sounds like a lot. We had a pretty similar college experience, actually. It sounds like when we use the language of Pharisees, it's kind of it means the folks that Jesus was always kind of arguing with, which were the people that kind of thought like, you know, that by our actions we can control our outcomes, and that tend to be very focused on following a list of things of what to do or not to do, what to wear or not to wear, and thinking that is what defines your faith, your relationship, your place in the world. So we've connected about the Pharisee,
and a full disconnect from grace and how absolutely needed grace was. I can remember hearing, this is the level.
Yeah.
I can remember hearing the prodigal son story told, obviously, over and over and over again. And my brothers, who were all mess ups or whatever. They were doing their own thing, you know, surviving as best they could in and out of like treatment center and jail and what have you. And so when I would hear the story of the prodigal son, I would be like, ain't this some shit? Because it seems like such a raw deal for the good one, right?
I hear that, yeah.
But after I hardened my heart and did my 20s on my own, I met someone that I got in a really intense codependent relationship with and made that person my really, like, I don't know. It's kind of crazy thinking back on it now, a lot of therapy, but I was in love with him, but also like I wanted his dreams to come true more than my dreams. I wanted his stuff to work out more than my stuff.
Yeah.
And I lost myself fully. Yeah. And then he broke up with me. And I had always been a Christian, and you know, even though I had, like I said, been away, and whenever I got into like a really bad disaster or something horrible happened or, you know, needed help, I would definitely pray. And I never stopped believing in the Lord. Yeah. I never questioned him. I was not questioning him. I was hurt. I was not saying you don't exist. I was saying this hurt me so bad. I can't talk about it right now.
Yeah.
And right now went on a really long time to my own detriment.
Yeah. And I guess we kind of know from the psalmist that like it's okay to wrestle. It's okay to get frustrated with God and to say why, right?
I know that now.
And so I wanted to know, like, what is it? Where did that shift for you, that turning point happen where you know that now?
Yeah.
So where did that start to happen where you started to understand that?
Yeah. I think like in the brokenness of that relationship, I definitely was like, I can't believe I lost myself in this person. I can't believe that all this happened, but also like I was so in pain, such a deep emotional pain that I think it was out of desperation, but I just clung to the Lord and maybe in some of the old ways initially, but then as I started to come back, what I really focused in on was meditation. And because I had been so hammered by like the scripture, I didn't find as much comfort in the scripture, except the Psalms, right? The Psalm is for the mashed down, man. It is for the oppressed, the person like that is feeling under the thumb,
you know? Yep.
And really, really, really ministered to me that in Isaiah, I think, are like the two books that are like,
how are we living in the same books?
I saved my life. I mean, I definitely am a normally happy, sort of jovial, naturally jovial person. But during that time, it was so dark. I can honestly say like that was the closest to being like, this is so painful. I never want to feel this again. Yes. Maybe I just check out. Yeah. You know, maybe this is just the limit of the pain I can hold. Yeah. Like, this has been so great, God. Like, this has been one thing after another. Thank you so much. But I think I might be done. And I know that it was his grace and his mercy that rushed in because there was hopelessness.
Yeah.
There was a bleakness
and
feeling, like I said, like I could walk out in Divineland and a truck could hit me and it would just be over. And I know that he preserved me because not only did he pick me back up, but all those old ideas, those non-conforming things, those things that were thrown over it,
right,
the messaging, the, you know, honestly, the propping up of the patriarchy that had happened, a lot of that stuff started to fall away when I first said, you know, in my heart, it doesn't feel like that. So how, when I reread this, can I feel it in my heart that matches the word rather than the other way around?
Yeah.
I saw this thing yesterday about a guy that was saying he does like some deconstructing of religious thinking. And this gal was telling people not to meditate. She said that, you know, it creates a void in your mind and the enemy will send thoughts. And you can only meditate on the word only.
Uh-huh.
And he points out that she's quoting scriptures from the Psalms, which were well before there was a Bible.
Right.
Like, so it's not about the literal word.
Mm.
It's about a word in your heart. it's about a feeling in your heart that, you know, when you experience, I think the presence of God is what it was called in my old life. There's a still reconciling of the Methodist and the evangelical. Like, there's still things that I'm working out, but I think that I'm so grateful to be in a place where questioning is allowed. I was taught that to question was to be out of alignment with spiritual authority. I don't know if you're familiar with the work of Watchman Nee and the book Spiritual Authority, but if I read it once, I read it a dozen times. And there is something to, like, a shepherd being over the flock and there being spiritual responsibility, but I don't think that it's wrong for the flock to be like, shepherd, tell us more about the way that we're going. We're going this way. Can you tell us more about the way that we're going? Because we were definitely taught that there was no questioning of spiritual authority that should be allowed. Like, that's between them and God, and you need to pray for them. Also, pray for your president. Got involved in that.
Yeah. Which is why, like, transparency and communication and all of these things are so, and accountability.
Is
so important.
I didn't even know, like, the word was.
Mutual communication, mutual accountability is so important in spiritual spaces to kind of prevent there from being, like, too much of a consolidation of that. You know,
another thing I like about the Methodists is, like, you guys have a lot of people. A lot of structure. Yeah. And where I came from was, like, very Wild West. Like, a guy started a church.
Yeah.
And then his son took over the church because it was, like, a family business that you just passed down. I don't want to ever talk bad about people that are doing good work or that good is coming out of it. But I think we've talked about before, like, many of the good things I think that have happened in spite of the church in my life, the religious aspects, but so many positive things about really Jesus have sustained me. The Jesus came through.
Yeah. So in the Psalms, there's always, like, what I love about it is, right, there's that oftentimes there's the lamenting, there's the grieving, there can even be the rage.
No.
Rage at confusion it got towards God and sometimes towards others, but there's, like, always a turn by the end that's like that relenting of the spirit, that kind of, like, but I know you're still here for me, God, and I still love you and I still praise you and I still lift your name. And so it's kind of this permission to, like, to feel our feelings right and to express them, but then, you know, to kind of you work it through and you find yourself being like, oh, and God's still here.
Yes.
Even though the people in your life had said to you, you know.
Yeah, it's not okay to question.
It's not okay. It's not okay to grieve. It's not okay to question. But you felt God is still with me, right?
Yeah, absolutely.
So what is that? What did that turn kind of feel like? And how did that ultimately bring you to this place of that turn of knowing, feeling God's presence? Even when people told you it wouldn't be there, but it was.
Yeah. I think I was so turned off by the state of the church by that time that I didn't think that going back to a regular church was ever going to be the thing for me. Yeah. I thought I was just going to be spiritual. Mm-hmm. I'm in LA. I was just going to meditate and I was going to do my own thing. And I think as I matured or maybe progressed in my relationship with the Lord and started to see honestly that there were many positives of growing up in a community where, even though there was all this negative messaging, you know, our house had burned down when I was 19. And those same people, like, got us, like, went, like, drove to the part of town where we were, brought us to their homes, brought by, like, all of the everything, like, tried to replace, like, bedding and things like that that night, you know, like, things like that were community when, you know, really acting like the bride, when really, like, acting like together, are so powerful and such a powerful thing that I think he gradually just healed my heart enough. I saw a float at a pride parade, not this last one, but the one before that. And all these signs that said that Jesus loves you. Mm. And I was with all of my friends, and I could see it register on their faces that these people are bold enough with their love for Jesus, A, yeah. and B, to come out into the streets and to boldly proclaim it, you know, as loud or louder than the people with the idiot bullhorns, you know, that are over in the corners trying to misrepresent God.
Right. And that knowledge, and then for you to be able to want to bring that to other people is what it sounds like to me.
Yeah. Well, mostly the people that I was with, you know, mm-hmm. When I was growing up evangelical, I really thought that if you'd asked me when I was 19, I would say that I was going to be a pastor's wife, that like my... like that it wasn't even going to be that God would use me to be a pastor with my husband. It was like that I was going to be a helpmate.
Yeah.
And that I thought even youth pastor, I didn't even think senior pastor. I used to tell people I really just want to be a youth pastor's wife. But really, I just had such a narrow idea of what it would be to please God.
Mm.
And I think getting to know him more leads you to believe that there's more that he could have for you.
Yeah.
And maybe it is just you being the you were meant to be in the spaces where you already are. Like, because another thing from my old life was like, you would get saved and you would leave your old community. You would break up with your old friends and anybody that was a bad influence on you. But as I was coming back to the Lord and I was getting closer, how was I to reconcile, like, still partying, like, still hanging out with my friends, still being in my community of friends that I had built in LA for like a dozen years.
Yeah.
And they knew me to be a Christian, but they didn't know me to meditate. They didn't know me to, you know, be like, I'm not available for brunches moving forward on Sundays. they didn't know like that, like the level. So I've also embraced like maybe the pastoring that I feel in my heart is for these people that he's already put in my life that I already love and care about.
Yeah.
You know, that if you guys are watching, I love you. I'm talking about you, don't listen. But I do love them so much. And they were individually hurt by the Lord. You met some of them at the second. Not by the Lord. I shouldn't say that. I should say people representing the Lord to them have said, you know, to my lesbian friends, to my gay friends, to them for different reasons, for premarital sex, for whatever it is, that you are othered and you are out.
Right.
You know?
Which is why I think it's so important for people, you know, I am a lesbian, right? And I'm a pastor, and folks like yourself that is not rejecting them or walking away from them, people that are living our truth as who we are while still expressing that love instead of walking away like you were talking, like that feels like, how do we convince people that God will be there for us if we walk away?
Right.
If we walk away.
Right.
Right. I guess I wanted to ask that you said that you kind of grew up saying that you wanted to be a youth pastor's wife. So this is going to be the hardest question I'm going to ask you.
Okay, I'm ready.
So you've ended up kind of, you're a location scout, right?
Yes.
And so, you know, but we're talking about how you live out that faith and that journey in whatever you do. And so how, this is the hard question, right? Because it's probably something we maybe think about less. You know, how is it that you see yourself living out, you know, the love of God as a location scout?
You were asking some really good questions right now. I was just talking with Donna. You can edit this out if you want to. But I was just talking to someone else earlier today. And she was like, I never asked you what you do. And I was like, oh, that's because I don't identify, like, with my job. Like, it's what I do for the monies.
Yeah.
But I don't, you know, like, that is not, honestly, you know, if I really believe that we're all spirit beings having a physical experience, then all of this is neither here nor there anyway.
Yeah.
And I'm like, let's take some pretty pictures. Sure, I'll do it. Whatever you need. But I... A better way to think about it is, and I say all the time, that the Lord provided that job for me.
Mm.
You know, that I'm not a natural location scout. I'm not a local. A line producer just gave me a job like a decade ago. And then it just took. And I can honestly say no one else I know have I heard that journey for the industry. So I do believe that it's the Lord. So maybe that's what I need to start meditating on. I do feel like I can be a blessing in that moment. Like when I'm saying to like a single mother with a household, you know, that I can pay you like $3,000 to shoot there for the day. Yeah. I feel good.
Yeah.
But I would feel better if I could say, the thing that's mashing you down, I know where you can get that off of your back. That would be better, right?
Yeah.
I know, but I do need the monies for the rent. But yeah, there's it isn't mutually exclusive, especially if I believe that he brought me to that and can use me as a conduit in wherever I am, whatever I'm doing.
Yeah, that wherever you show up, I've witnessed the ways that wherever you show up, you make the space more gentle, more loving, more energetic.
Oh, that is really kind.
And so you carry that energy, right, into the spaces that you go. And I'm sure that you carry them into the locations, the shoots that you work on.
I am brought back. So that feels good. I am brought back a lot. That's really kind to say, though.
Well, and I mean it. It's a gift. It's a gift to our community here at Harmony Tuluka Lake. And, you know, we're so grateful for your presence and the ways that you bring your gifts to building community, bringing people together, creating opportunities for fellowship.
So. Yeah, I love fellowship. Very big on fellowship.
Yeah. What's your favorite? What is your favorite thing that you've done here? Hitting you with the hard questions today.
I know, because there's a lot of good stuff.
Okay, what is one thing that you liked? I don't want to force you to like narrow it down to one. What is a thing that you liked?
I liked that in general that service is a regular part of this experience, and service beyond serving our exact church, like service, I mean, in the community. Not too long ago, I think a couple months ago, we did like a preparation of sack lunches. But before that, we still did a communion. And there was a gal that I see all the time walking in my neighborhood. She has a pit bull and she just runs that dog. I mean, she's a Cesar Millan expert. You wouldn't even know it. She was there that day. She's a community organizer, as it turns out. So I just met her and she comes over to me when he got out the communion and she's like, oh, I'm just going to duck out because I can't take communion. And I said, yes, you can. We're free here.
Yeah.
And I didn't give any other explanation. And you know what? She stood in line and took communion.
I love that.
So I think that might be my favorite moment. Yeah. Plus, I see her all the time and it gives me a little chuckle that I just didn't, not any other explanation. Like, that's all you need to know. We're free here.
Yeah. I love that because we give our whole little speech, you know, like, you know, yes. We practice an open table. But like, all it really needs is to say, we're free.
Yeah.
We're free. Mm. And was it when you're free, you're supposed to set someone else free.
Yeah.
And, you know, I really see you moving in the world in that way, right? It's like you fought for this, right? You fought for the spiritual freedom that you have. Mm. As you were sharing at the beginning, the stuff that you were carrying.
Yeah.
And you carry a spirit of freedom with you.
That's the Lord. I think it's the Holy Spirit. I do. I was recently approached by someone at your church for a 40, over 40 plus size pageantry. I think I shared that with you. And I thought, in hindsight, I just need to start telling people, that's the Shekinah. Like, that's...
Yes. And I hope we'll get to see you on the pageant circuit. Come on.
That's probably not going to happen, but it was such an honor to be asked. Honestly. Now how are you going to bring that back around?
Well, it's been so good to be able to share in conversation with you.
And also with you.
That's another thing I'm learning. We're very churchy up in here today. But thank you so much for being willing to share your story on the Our Story, the podcast, today with us. And we hope that... we hope that folks will come by if you haven't already and meet Faith and meet the rest of the community.
Yeah.
And looking forward to some of that service that you were talking about coming up on. Is it September 29th? Yeah. Y'all doing some tree planting.
Yes.
So looking forward to that as well.
Me too. Yeah. Me too. I'm an urban gardener. I can't wait to get out there and for him to be like, you're doing too much. Please stop. Please go to your car.
Well, Faith,
yeah.
Thank you so much for
what you've
shared with us, the way you've been willing to be open.
Thank you for giving me space to share my testimony. Yeah. Give glory to God.
Amen. Yeah. Thank you. Thank you so much. We hope you will join us next time for the Our Story, the podcast.
Thanks for listening to Our Story, the podcast, recorded and mixed by me, Donna Miller. Don't forget to like, rate, and subscribe to Our Story, the podcast, so you never miss a new episode. You're listening to the Harmony Podcast Network, sponsored in part by Hollywood United Methodist Church. Find us on Instagram at Harmony_TLC and on Facebook at HarmonyTL. Tune in next month for another conversation. And until then, peace.